And if you would, please take your Bibles, turn back to the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses of this text as we continue our journey through the scriptures using the narrative lectionary to help us hear, I hope, with new ears, that familiar story of God as we enter into that story. We, toward the end of the Advent season, we crossed over from taking text and looking at God's story in the Hebrew Scriptures in our Old Testament. Now we are into the book of Matthew, which is the gospel focus for this year in the narrative lectionary. So last Sunday, we looked at the visit of the Magi, remember, or the wise men, as they are also called. They came and visited Jesus. They came and visited the Holy Family when he was a young child. And that story is found in Matthew chapter 2. We learn from that chapter that the Holy Family was still in Bethlehem when the Magi arrived. But Matthew 2 ends with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fleeing to Egypt because of Herod's threat. You remember that Herod had told the Magi quite falsely that he wanted to go and worship this one who was born king of the Jews, but all along he intended to end his life. That was revealed to the wise men in a dream. They did not return to Herod, so Herod carried out his evil plans to try to wipe out this king, and the slaughter of the innocents takes place in Matthew chapter 2, or is recorded there. But the Holy Family escape. They go to Egypt, remain in Egypt until word comes that Herod has died, and then they return to Israel, led by God, and settle in the town of Nazareth. And that's how Matthew chapter 2 ends. Now, Matthew chapter 3 begins with the appearance of John the Baptist. And it's almost 30 years have passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. In fact, it's in Luke's gospel that we learn that Jesus was around 30 years old, Luke tells us, when he began his public ministry. The only story that we have in the four Gospels of anything that occurred in the boyhood life of Jesus is found in Luke's Gospel. There's that one story of his time at the temple and being forgotten there by his parents. But Matthew goes right from them settling in Nazareth to now what is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And the link here in this narrative is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a pivotal person in the story of God. As you know, since September, we've been following that story, focused in the Hebrew Scriptures. And John the Baptist connects the story of God's people in the Old Testament with this new movement of God and the continuation of God's story in the New Testament. 400 years. It had been 400 years since a prophet's voice had been heard in Israel. Can you imagine that? I didn't do the math, but how old is our nation? What, 280-some years old? I mean, 400 years since the voice of God and a validated prophet had been heard in Israel. And now comes John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had all the traits of a true prophet. He denounced evil wherever he saw it. You hear that in the text this morning, calling out even the religious leaders and authorities of his day. One of the traits of a prophet was that a prophet points beyond themselves. They always point back to God. And John certainly does that. In the tradition of Judaism, it was taught that God's Messiah, when God's Messiah was about to come, was on the cusp of appearing, one would come like the prophet Elijah to announce the coming of the Lord's King. This was in fact spoken of by the last Old Testament prophet, the last one in Old Testament times, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day that the Lord comes." And so John the Baptist is this Elijah that is prophesied in Old Testament Scripture. He bears the mantle of Elijah, even down to the clothes he wore. Because Matthew makes note of the fact that John wore, he had kind of a unique wardrobe, didn't he? Camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Now, what Matthew is doing, he's drawing attention to the fact that even in his garments, John the Baptist was this new Elijah. For in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we read that Elijah wore garments made of hair with a leather belt around his waist. It was part of his identifying marker as a prophet of God. And early in our text, Matthew identifies John the Baptist as the one the prophet Isaiah said would come, the one who was seen by Isaiah as a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. But perhaps most importantly, in terms of a trait of a prophet, John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. He preached a message of repentance in light of the arriving kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he stands, John the Baptist does, in this long line of biblical prophets who were sent by God to call Israel back to God, back to covenantal faithfulness with God, when they had strayed from him and had wandered into a wilderness of sin and disobedience and going their own way. So at the heart of the message of the Old Testament prophets is this theme of repentance. And this was at the heart of John the Baptist's message as well. And we hear that proclaimed very clearly in our text this morning. So what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Well, the Hebrew and the Greek word for repent has the same essential meaning. To repent is to turn. It means to turn. To turn away from evil and turn towards or turn back to God. That's what it is to repent. To turn away from evil and turn back to God. And over again, as we have heard several times during the fall season, the Hebrew prophets pleaded with the people of Israel to repent because they, like us, would lose their way. They would compromise on their values. They would go their own way and worship false gods. And in that turning away from God, they would pursue a life that was actually destroying life. And so what God does through his prophets is to call them back to repentance, to turn back to the one who gives and who sustains life, to turn back to their covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. There's a couple of really just incredible texts where you hear God pleading with his children, with the people of Israel to do that. Ezekiel 33:11 is one of them. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Or in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18, bring me back that I may be restored, for thou art the Lord my God. Now, one of the things we need to recognize about repentance, about this turning away from sin and from our own way and turning back to God, is that genuine biblical repentance always has an ethical dimension. When a person repents and turns back to God, it includes the fact that he or she chooses to live life differently, to live life more and more in obedience to God's will and to God's commands. And that's why John the Baptist in our text this morning demanded that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as you know, some of the religious leaders of their day, produce fruit in keeping with their repentance. Simply because they were born Jewish, simply because they identified as children of Abraham, that was not living the life of faith. They had to fulfill righteousness. They had to live lives of obedience to God as fruit in keeping with their repentance. For obedience to God's commands, and this is throughout Scripture, sustains life. It's what gives life. It helps us to continue to grow in life itself. Now, in Luke's account of this story, he tells us that it wasn't just the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are addressed by John, but also some tax collectors were coming to John. They were convicted by the words he was preaching, and they came to be baptized as well. And they asked, "What should we do?" And John replied, very practically, "Don't collect any more than you are required to. Be honest, a fruit keeping with your repentance to show that it is sincere." Luke also tells us that there were some soldiers that came as well, and they were being baptized by John, and when they asked, "What should we do?" they were told, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Very practical. Live in obedience to God's commands to sustain life. So repentance always contains this practical, ethical dimension of living life the way God intends. Now, we all know that when we turn from going our own way and turn back to God, we don't all of a sudden become morally perfect. But the person who does this, if their repentance is sincere, begins to grow in obedience to God's commands and desiring and consistently choosing to live the life the way God desires. Because to do this gives life. It leads to life. To live apart from God and God's will leads to death. It's really that simple. It's really just that profound. And we know that repentance is at the heart of Jesus' message as well. This was not simply something in the day of the Jews and in the Hebrew Scriptures. Repentance is at the heart of Christ's message as well. When Christ began his public ministry, Mark records that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this was the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Turn away, turn back, and believe the good news. I really think it's important that we understand that what it means that as followers of Christ that we have sincerely repented, and as we do frequently throughout our journey of faith, that it's not simply how deeply we feel about our sins and our sorrow over them. You know, I think we live in a time when the authenticity of what one claims is often judged solely on how deeply one feels about the matter. But it's important to recognize that a changed life, not sincere feelings, is the measure of genuine biblical repentance. Sincere feelings, those are great, those are important. But that's not the measure of genuine repentance. It's a changed life. I love what a Bible teacher, William Barclay, says about this. He describes it this way. The Jew held that true repentance issues not merely in sentimental sorrow, but in a real change in life. And so does the Christian. The Jew had a holy horror of seeking to trade on the mercy of God. And so has the Christian. The Jew held that true repentance brings forth fruits which demonstrate the reality of repentance. And so does the Christian. But lastly, let's never forget that one's desire to lead a life pleasing to God, that always starts not with us, but with God. God in His mercy and His grace to us, God is always the initiator. You know, we see this, I believe, in the baptism of Jesus, which closes out this text this morning. When Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, God in Jesus identifies and takes on our humanity. But in His baptism, which Jesus undergoes, as was read earlier from the text, in His baptism, which culminates on the cross, God in Jesus identifies and takes on our sinfulness. In His incarnation, He takes on our humanity. In His baptism, He takes on our sinfulness. And so our desire to repent always comes as a response to God's love for us. Once more, this is the consistent teaching of the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, the Lord says through Isaiah, "I have swept away all your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, repent, for I have redeemed you." And so understanding and pursuing repentance can turn our sorrowfulness over sin into joy when we remember that God in our sinfulness continues to love and pursue us. Or as Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard puts it, when we awake in the morning and turn our thoughts to you, you are the first. You have loved us first. Even if I arise at daybreak and instantly turn my thoughts to you in prayer, you, God, are too quick for me. You have loved me first. So this morning, is there sin in your life of which you need to repent? Then don't be afraid. Turn away from evil. Turn back to God. Commit to the change that will be life-giving and not life-destroying. And know that the one who calls you into deeper obedience through repentance is the same one who loves you with an everlasting love. Thanks be to God.